I want to thank Thomas for leading us in those songs that focus our mind on the subject tonight. I didn't ask him to do that, but I appreciate his astuteness as a song leader to the profit of steering our minds towards our study tonight. I'm preaching the lesson on the topic, and it helped focus my mind on it even more. So we appreciate those songs. We appreciate everyone that's with us tonight. We had studied this morning a sermon that I told you I'd like to do, if I could, a series of lessons on, called A Glimpse of Heaven, A Glimpse of Heaven. And we had talked this morning, it gave an introduction as to how this really primarily, I believe, is one of the reasons why sound churches are just not growing like they used to, because our society has infected themselves with the mind of instant gratification. And as a church of our Lord, all we have to offer is delayed gratification. That is a delayed reward in heaven above. We understand that there's other immediate blessings, the blessing of being together, the blessing of worshiping God. These things are blessings to us, but sadly to many in society, it is not a blessing. And so they don't look for heaven, unfortunately. And then we talked about why heaven, and we also talked about what is heaven. Why heaven? Well, because everything that we hold dear and precious is there. Our Father's there, our treasure's there, Christ is there, our reward is there, our brethren, both in Old and New Testament, will be there one day. And then we talked about what heaven is. It is a place. It is a place. And as we ended the lesson this morning, we hinted at talking about what heaven is like. What's it like? I'd like to share with you a reading from a newspaper column. Perhaps you've heard of Ann Landers before, one that writes a pretty famous column. And sadly, again, it paints the picture of our society and its view of heaven. Dear Ann Landers, our Crocker Spaniel Rags died yesterday. He was 15 years old and everyone adored him. There are reminders of that darling pet everywhere. A feeding bowl, a rag doll, the ball that he loved to chase. Our son Terry, age 9, asked, "Is Rags in heaven? Will I see him when I die?" Well, I asked our clergyman how to respond, and he said, "Tell him no, animals do not go to heaven." I believe this is an insensitive response to a 9-year-old. Can you give me a better one? Signed, San Juan. Dear San Juan, I checked with several authorities, and the best reply came from Andrew McKenna, who is not a theologian, but vice president or vice chairman of the board of directors of Notre Dame University. And he said to tell the boy that heaven is anything you want it to be. Assure him that he'll see everyone he wants to see in heaven, including his pets. End quote. Heaven is anything you want it to be, and you'll get to see anyone you want to see there, including your pets. I assure you that man is not a theologian nor a preacher of righteousness. No, heaven is not anything we want it to be. Heaven will be exactly what God made it to be. If the boy was smart enough and heard that response, and he was to then wish, well, I wish that everybody in the entire world would be there, and everybody that's ever lived in the entire world will be there, does that instantly make them there? Of course not. And yet that's exactly what that man told that woman to tell her son. It'll be whatever you want it to be, and everyone you want to see there will be there, including your pets. Yes, it is a sad commentary on our society. Again, twisting and distorting heaven to make it what it wants it to be. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. What is heaven like? What is heaven like? Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start here. And this is perhaps one of my, you know, it's hard to say what is your favorite chapter in the Bible. There's so many good texts, but this has got to be one of them, where it talks about these great individuals of faith and how you learn that really you're not too different from them. They were just characters that had wills of steel, that they were willing to press through and to be in it for the long haul. They walked by faith, not by sight. They obeyed God when He told them what to do. In verse 4, we learn of Abel, who operated by faith. We learn of Noah, who also did the same as well. And notice, their faith was active. Abel offered unto God a sacrifice. Well, he did something with his faith. Faith is always active. It is never just something that's passive. We learn of Abraham in verse 8. And we learn also of Sarah herself there in verse 11. Now, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We had talked for a brief moment this morning about how the Lord's body, the church, is a foretaste of glory divine. It's not heaven, but it is a heavenly place. And these people that we've just mentioned here, they died not having received those promises. There was no church of Christ in Abraham's day. These were promises that God had given to them that would come about and be fulfilled one day. Nevertheless, they still realized that as they walked this earth, this wasn't their home. They had a better home, a better place, and they confessed that they were strangers even on the earth. Verse 14, it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for them. So what's heaven like? I'd say, first off, that heaven is like a glorious and a holy city where God will dwell and God will be on His throne. Now, of course, it's not going to be a city like we think a city is. It's going to be different. But it's going to contain similar elements, similar concepts that a city would have to us. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. As John described this final day, the day of judgment has come in chapter 20, and the unrighteous were cast into the lake of fire. The righteous were receiving their reward. And in chapter 21, there in verse 1, he says, now I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So he's talking about dwelling places. The old one is no more. It is gone. But there's a new one coming. And notice how he describes it in verse 2. He says, then I, John, saw the holy, what? City. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He described it as a holy city, just like Jerusalem was in their mind. Now, it's not talking about a place on earth one day, and there's going to be a physical city called Jerusalem, and that's going to be heaven. That's to misunderstand John and the signs and symbols in which he speaks. But Jerusalem, of course, would contain the idea of the most holiest of places. Jerusalem was, before it was even a city, was the very first place that Abraham, the father of the Jews, offered a sacrifice unto Melchizedek, the high priest, whom the Hebrew writer would say Jesus would be after the order of. Jerusalem would be a place where God would set His temple. Jerusalem was a place where the final sacrifice for sin through Jesus Christ upon the cross was made for the entire world. And Jerusalem was also the first place that the church of Jesus Christ started. Everything that one can think about of a holy place is encapsulated in that kind of a city. But I want you to think about the concept of a city in ancient times. Do you understand what a city would mean to people back in those days? Let me try my best to paint this picture. The city was a place of safety. It was a place of refuge, a place of security. It was a place of brotherhood and harmony. Now, to one that was an ancient nomadic person that would be traveling, perhaps months on end in the desert, fearing for their life, fearing for those that might execute raids upon them, kill them, take their goods or their family. The dry place, the dry desert, hard to come by food, hard to come by water. When in their travels, they're finally able to enter the gates and the walls of a city. How refreshing it was to be able to take a few moments off and to not have to look behind your back, to not have to worry about being raided at night, to not have to worry about where's our protection and safety going to come from. To have the companionship and joy and brotherhood and the fellowship with one another, the association with one another. That would be something that would be very refreshing. It would be something that would be comforting. And so we have to view a city from the viewpoint of a biblical time frame. That's what we need to do. Now, of course, cities today represent something different. They represent decadence, don't they? They represent crime. They represent all that is wicked and evil, like homosexuality. So we have a very different idea of cities today. Metropolitan areas and cities. You know, you ever see a presidential election? I'm sure that's probably a given. But that's one thing that's always fascinated me. You know, that day, that night that it's taken place, I mean, it's on every channel. The updates, what's going on, who's voting for what, all this kind of stuff. And here's this map of the United States of America. And it's covered in red and blue. Now, we know that those are two different parties, right? One Republican, one Democrat. And the entire map is really covered in a sea of red, isn't it? And then there are these blue dots throughout that map, like a polka dots on the United States of America. You know what those blue dots are? Those are the cities, the metropolitan areas. Now, we're not here necessarily to talk about politics tonight. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is what it always emphasized to me, and that is how differently we think today. How differently we see cities today. And how they see us, those that are not in those metropolitan areas. How these are two mindsets that are very different and very opposed, aren't they? And so, we have to think about the city from the biblical viewpoint, from the biblical time frame. Because today's cities, we see them as places of liberal minds and high crimes, don't we? And that's what they are. But in those days, people in the country were longing for a city. A place of refuge, a place of protection, a place of safety. And we need to have that kind of mindset. Now, before we actually press on through Revelation 21, which is where we'll end up tonight, I want us to first go to Ezekiel chapter 1. And I want us to be impressed with the image, the vision that Ezekiel was given of the heavenly scene. This is a very difficult chapter, chapter 1. Even the book has difficulties as well, if you were to study through it. I can't tell you what everything here means, but neither is that my duty tonight. What I want you to be impressed with is the image, this surface reading that we'll take through chapter 1, and to get in your mind, as best as you can, this picture that he saw of this heavenly scene. So there in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, we'll start there. He says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire, engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of fire." Notice he starts off with just all these colors and the brightness and the illuminating power, this image that just all of a sudden captivates us and draws us into what he's seeing. Verse 5. "Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Now each one had four faces and each one had four wings."
You know a man like that? Neither do I. So it's not a man, but it's like something like a man, he's saying. But they had four faces and these four wings. In verse 7, their legs were straight and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of their four faces had wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. You got that picture? Verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. Each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. And for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. Are you wrapping your head around this picture? If so, you're doing pretty good. This is hard for me to. Just think about this scene here. These creatures, and they've got a motion, but they don't seem to turn, and they've got the various faces that always you're able to see at any kind of view, and they're bright, like fire and like lightning, and what an image. Verse 14, the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like the flash of a lightning. Wow! Isn't that something? Verse 15, now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside the living creatures with its four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness, and the appearance of the workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Wow. Okay. Again, I'm trying to picture it, but it's difficult. It's difficult, isn't it? A wheel in the middle of a wheel. Okay. Well, verse 17 says, when they moved, they went towards any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high and they were so awesome that their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Imagine that kind of a wheel. What a picture. Verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. Pretty clear, huh? I wouldn't be able to tell you what when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And by now we're probably really scratching our heads. What a picture. It's certainly grand. It's certainly glorious. This is what Ezekiel is seeing, these creatures that are something like, well, it's not like anything we've ever seen before. And these wheels, and somehow they move with them, and yet somehow they're in them. And then he goes on to look up from these creatures. And notice what he sees next. There it says, the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal, stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one towards the other. Each one had two which covered one side. Each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters. You ever heard Niagara Falls or any kind of fall?
And then it talks about the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood, they let down their wings. And a voice came from above the firmament that was over the heads. Wherever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around and within. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around it. Notice the image here of this scene he's seeing of the one that's above these creatures. The fire, the color, the radiance, the beauty of it all. Amber, sapphire, these precious gems and stones. And the light. And you can imagine its brilliance as it bounces off of these stones and gems. And in verse 28 it says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, Ezekiel, what are you saying here? What is this here? Well, this is the description of God and His throne there in heaven. Now, what does it mean, you might ask? I don't know, and I don't really know if he knew either. But he tried his best under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give a description of what he saw. But understand, he's trying to word a very infinite and eternal thing to finite beings. To beings who do not exist in eternity. That's very difficult to do. And so what he sees here is something very fantastic and yet confusing at the same time. It's brilliant. All this blazing light splashing off polished jewels, the colored wheels, the rainbow, all mingled together with these angelic beings called the living beings. And they're all moving around the throne of the eternal and glorious God. Moving, flashing, sparkling, spinning rainbows. What brilliance. And it's hard to go further than that. And I realize that we could spend time talking about some of these symbols in detail. You know, like the lion talking about majesty, the other face of the ox of service, diligent service, the face of the eagle, swift judgment, the face of the man like intellect. And perhaps there's some room for some of that. But what we're really getting at here is that this is a picture of the sovereignty of God, His majesty, His glory, His wonderful beauty, the order and the symmetry that exists in heaven, the perfection of it all, these wheels and how they move perfectly in order in concert with one another. I mean, this is a picture of God's glory, a picture of heaven. And it's beyond our ability to really understand. It's beyond our ability to really conceive all the majesty, all the wonder, all the power. And that's why we call this series A Glimpse of Heaven. Because that's really the best we're going to be able to get. It's just a glimpse because we are not infinite beings. Notice in verse 28, in the very last sentence of this verse, it says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So he wasn't saying it was exactly this, but it was certainly like it. It was like it. The appearance of the likeness of His glory. Ezekiel saying that's the best I can do. and putting that into words for us. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Years later, John would pick up a pen, be inspired by the Spirit of again. And he would pick up and add details, we might say, to what Ezekiel saw. Put it in different words, as he certainly was a different person, and the Spirit would use his abilities and his understanding. Now in Revelation chapter 4, let's notice this together, shall we? He says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this." Remember heaven? Remember the word Shemayin in the Hebrew is something of height, high and lofty, and Uranos, the Greek word there, again to lift up. And here he says, "Come up here." John, of course, in this vision does so. Verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Just like Ezekiel pictured. Notice verse 3, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like emerald." Can you imagine that? Again, we see pictures of what Ezekiel saw, the rainbow, this glorious throne, and it's the color, the gems, the stone, the brilliance of it. Jasper and sardius stone in appearance. There, verse 5. "From the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." And there's the lightnings again that also Ezekiel saw, the flashing light. I can recall as I probably was 7 years old the last time I went to a skating rink. But, you know, they have that ball that kind of hangs in the middle of that skating rink, and they flash the light off of it, and it's almost too bright to look at it. But you see its effects and the brilliance of it, and it splashes the light all over that rink. And you almost wonder if this is kind of what John is seeing, this the flashings and the lightnings. What a brilliant picture. And you can imagine all of that dancing off of the stones and the gems. How beautiful that would be. All this light. All this brilliance. Did you notice that nowhere heaven ever describes itself as a land of shadows or mists or fog? You know, have you ever seen someone says, "You know, I died and I went to heaven and I came back"? Oh, really? Well, of course, first off, we understand from Luke 16 and other passages, we first actually go to the Hadean realm. There's paradise, there's torment, and there we await the time of judgment. "Oh yeah, I went to heaven. I died and went to heaven." What was it like? It was like this dark tunnel with a light there at the end. And there was these shadows. Friends, heaven never, never is described like that. It's not a sparkle in the middle of the darkness. It's brilliant. It's mind-boggling. It's filled with so much color. In fact, if you see any shadows or darkness, you ended up in the wrong place. Jesus said, "Hell is the place of outer darkness." There'll be no darkness in heaven at all. It's splendorous light. It's magnificent beyond description. No shadows. No mists. No fog. And there in verse 4, it says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads." And there's us, I believe. The 24 elders, symbolic of both the Old and New Testament saints and individuals, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, those that both started their individuals, their peoples of each covenant. And there they are, around that throne. And there in verse 7, There, well, back at verse 6, it said, before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature like the face of a man. And the fourth feature or creature like a flying eagle. There's that the creatures that we had read before. What a scene. It's all there. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, Revelation will give greater pictures of heaven and what it's like in chapter 21. It's a grand place and it's beautiful. But again, let's remember that these are symbols that John has been given. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And so it's, again, a finite mind trying to describe infinity, trying to describe eternity. And you really can't do it. You can't do it. All you can do is best describe a likeness to it. And that's what we're saying. What is heaven like? Well, it's like this. Now, in Revelation 21, remember there, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city. It's like a very holy city, a beautiful city. Let's drop down to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked to me, saying, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God. Now, would you underline that? Because really, that's the essence of the eternal heaven. Having the glory of God. It is a place where God's glory is manifest. God's glory is manifest here. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, it says, the sun shall be no more the light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Isaiah 60, verse 19. What a passage. What a statement. Here in Revelation 21, there, verse 23, it says, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. You don't need the stars. You don't need the sun anymore. You don't need the moon anymore. You don't need them because, get this, God is its brilliance. And get this, it is over the entire span of heaven, which is infinity. Can we, like I said, grasp that? It is the glory of God. What a picture. What a picture. And he says that he's going to go on to describe this city in verse 11 and 12 and following. What a picture, you know, a tour, we might say, through it. Verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone. Does this sound familiar? Clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name of the 12 apostles. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates, and its walls. The city laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length, breadth, and height are equal. I might say, wait a second. Back up here and walk me through some of this a bit. Verse 12, it says that she had a great and high wall. Why does she have a great and high wall? I don't know. If God wants a great high wall, that's what God will put there. But perhaps that emphasized the security again and the protection and the refuge that a city has to offer. And then there's these 12 gates. And these angels by these gates. And gates are like doors. They represent somebody's in and somebody's out. Perhaps that's what he's getting at here. Not everyone's going in and not everyone's going out. And this number 12 used over and over again. 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, the 12 apostles' names, the 12 foundations. A number that was understood to the Jews as a number of a perfection, a beautiful number, a number of completeness and beauty. And here we see it sprinkled all over heaven. There in verse 18, he speaks about the construction of its wall. It was as of jasper. Again, jasper mentioned. The city was pure gold. Pure gold, like clear glass, though. Now again, picture pure gold like clear glass. Not really sure how to. Something struck me this morning as I was talking with some individuals afterwards. One of them came up to me, and I'll just go ahead and mention her by name. It was Alice, and she had on some jewelry, and it intrigued me because it was like clear glass. You could see through it, but it had some kind of flower, and I think she's still wearing it even tonight. You're going to get surrounded by people tonight. It had like a flower underneath it. Now, you could see through the clear glass, but that clear glass had a way in bringing out the beauty of that flower. It almost made it multidimensional when you'd look at it. Now, I don't know if that's what this is like here, but we're, again, trying to understand the infinite and finite ways. And here it says it was like pure gold, like clear glass. Beautiful. Very beautiful. And then he goes on to describe the foundations of the walls of the city. And notice every kind of precious stone. The foundation stone was jasper, that was the first one. Then the second was sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysophorus, 11th jaconeth, the 12th amoseth. Now, I don't know what to say about all of that other than it's just beautiful beyond imagination. It has to be so grand to be able to see something like that. And again, it's a place of light. And can you imagine all of that light reflected off those various precious jewels and stones? How beautiful that would be. Unbelievably beautiful. A dazzling picture. Wow. The majesty of heaven. And then verse 21 says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. I find this very intriguing and interesting. Each individual gate was of one pearl. I don't know how big those gates were, but if it was, you know, what we might imagine, like right here, can you imagine a pearl that size? I'd say, I'd like to see the oyster that came out of. Well, there's no oyster, right? I mean, if God wants a pearl, He can make a pearl. But it's beautiful to think of the concept of a pearl. Think about that for me, with me just a moment. How is a pearl made? There's a little tiny animal, right? A little oyster. And in order for a pearl to be made and that process to be started, it has to be what? Wounded. And then it begins to work on that wound to heal itself, and it prepares a pearl. It's fascinating. You can actually go on the internet and watch a 6-minute video on that whole process taking place. I just did it a few days ago. It's wonderful. But here's the point. No wound, no pearl. And in order for us to get into this holy city, we enter through a pearl. Highly symbolic that one had to be wounded for us, that we can be able to go in. No wound,
no pearl.
We enter through the pearls that were made by our wounded Redeemer. We enter through suffering, through agony that He had on the cross. Because of that, we go in.
What a beautiful picture. Each gate was one pearl.
Well, verse 22, he says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need for sun. We read verse 23, because God is illuminating it. Verse 24, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. And so here's the nations and here's the kings. From the lowest folks to the very highest, of those who are saved, they get to go in. And they're all one. There's no distinction between them. They all go in through the same gate. And they bring their glory and honor into it. It doesn't even rival God's glory. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. Because it's always day. There is no night there. You see, that's what they would do in these ancient cities. They shut those gates at night. Again, to add to that protection, that they might have a little bit more protection against raids that might come at night as often as they did. But here, you don't have to worry about that. You're safe. Everyone's safe. There's no night anymore. Thus, the gates don't need to be shut. They're always open. There in chapter 22, again, more picture of God's throne is given. Drop down to verse 3. It says, and there shall be no more curse. There's no more sin. Sin is gone. Sin is of this old earth, this old place. But the throne of God and of its Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Who sees His face? They see His face. Who's they? Those that serve Him. Those that served Him here in this life will get to then serve Him in the next one, verse 3. And they shall see Him as He is. They see His face. His name is on their foreheads, so just showing ownership. They belong to Him. Verse 5, there shall be no more night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's the essence of heaven, the glory of God. He's the one that illuminates it. He is the one that lights it. He's the one that brings it His glory. Wow. I mean, that's got to have us all saying, wow, I want to go there. I want to be at that place. I want to be there forever and ever, and I don't ever want to leave. And I don't ever want to go anywhere else. What a picture. What a picture of what heaven is like. The throne of God is there. The Lamb is there. And wonderful beauty is there. What a city. What a land. I want to tell you the story of a woman named Inez Prater. She's gone. She's passed away a number of years now. Well over a decade. She was a woman, a godly woman. When we were at church in Washington, we were an hour or so away from where we met, kind of northeast, and she was an hour or so away from the south. And when she was able, she would drive, and as she became more feeble, her family would drive her there, and we would get to see her and be at services. Her husband had fallen away. He had been fallen away for over 33 years. And so she would come by herself. She'd come, like I said, sometimes with her daughter, some of her family. And I grew to love Inez, a wonderful woman. She always sought for the restoration of her husband. She always wanted the preacher that was visiting for the gospel meeting to come and visit with her husband, to talk with him about his soul. She'd just say, don't hold back. You just tell him. You tell him what he needs to hear. And we'd do that a number of times. But of course, coming from where we live, as often the preacher would stay with us, you know, it's a good 2.5 hours away. when you do the entire drive. And we did that drive a number of times. Finally, Bobby Holmes. Again, most of you would know Bobby. He's held a meeting here a couple of times. He's an aged man himself. And he went and talked with Inez's husband. And he said, we told him very straight what needed to be done. And he told him, he said, as they're ending the discussion, he said, I want you to understand, this will be the last time I'll see you. Let's not fool ourselves. We're both aged men. I won't see you again. If you don't make things right, I won't see you ever again. Well, Bobby was leaving the house, and as he was we're walking out the driveway, Inez said, "Come back, come back. Wilson wants to say something to you." And Wilson said to Bobby, he said, "Bobby, I'll see you on Sunday." And he came back. And that Sunday he was restored. It wasn't soon after that that he died and passed away. But thank God he'd made his life right before that. Not too long after Wilson passed away, Inez, she had a stroke and her health began to break down. Excuse me. And eventually she wasn't able to recover. She's there on machines. She was still alive, barely breathing, but the machines were doing most of the breathing for her. Last saw her, we knew it wouldn't be long. And we thought about last words to say goodbye. And I thought, what better words can I say than what we've read here tonight? And I read her all of chapter 21 and 22. I don't know if she heard me. I know she was still alive because the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead and she was still living. I don't know if she could hear. But what better words to leave this life if you're a faithful saint in Christ Jesus than a picture of what you're about to see one day when you get to heaven? And that was the last time I saw her. Alive. What better send-off could any one of us ask for than to hear words of this place of beauty, this place of eternity, this place of rest, where we can go and be forever? I know that's what I'd like to hear. The question is, tonight though, would you be in a right standing before God to receive such words? Would those be words true of you, of where you would be going, or would it be another passage in Revelation 21, verse 8, that speaks of a lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death? You see, you can experience one death here on earth, but then there's another one that will wait if you're not right with God. Why would you want to go to that place? It was, though sad, yet very refreshing to be able to read those words to that dear sister, that faithful sister, these words, and have confidence for her and her soul. Remember, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16 says, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." We need to see ourselves as pilgrims and strangers wandering through this world looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A real place where we will really go and really live with Christ. Just as as much as the disciples did when they were with Christ after He was resurrected from the dead and He walked this earth. And just as much as Thomas touched Him, so too will we touch Him and sing with Him and worship Him and be with Him. A real place where God and the Lamb dwell forever. Till then, we've been given a foretaste of the glory divine, where we live under the rule of Christ today. The one whom, having not seen, we love. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, would you please consider becoming one? Eternity is at stake. What is more important than that? Nothing is. And if you are willing to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to confess Jesus before men and women as your Savior, then you'll be saved. All your past transgressions will be removed. If you have been baptized into Christ but you've fallen away, you can repent. He's not done with you. He wants you to come back to be restored. And He'll forgive you. The Bible says He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And again, you'll be on the right track for this wonderful, glorious place one day. Won't you come while we stand and sing? The words depart.